The name of our lesson tonight is Sinful Nation. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 1. In this passage, God is giving Isaiah a vision, and he's giving them a prophecy for Judah and Jerusalem. So at the time, Israel was split up into two parts, and Judah and Jerusalem was the part that was more faithful to God, and then what is called Israel, the other half of the division, was less faithful to God. But this particular prophecy is to the more faithful side, even though they weren't always faithful. They had some kings that were faithful, some kings that weren't. So this is this vision from Isaiah. So it says, a vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this prophecy is specifically for Judah, which is called the southern kingdom and included Jerusalem, and is specifically for Jerusalem. So there are things in here that is specific to Israel, and Judah was the, you know, Jesus was from the line of Judah, David was a king, and then all those descendants were that were kings that are mentioned here are the descendants of David all the way through to Jesus. So there are things in here that are specifically about Israel or Judah, and they will be, those things will be fulfilled in the future, and they are very much about that country and don't necessarily apply to us. But as we're reading through here and seeing how God dealt with his people, with his nation, his country, his chosen people, we can learn things about how God deals with nations and how he deals with people. So even though a few of these things don't apply to us, the principles here very much do apply to us, particularly where our nation is at this point in its history. It is definitely making a really strong curve towards being a very sinful nation and approving of sinful things. So when God is speaking to Judah and Jerusalem there, they've gotten into idolatry, they have worshipped other gods, and they have gotten into all kinds of sinfulness, and they've left what God had intended for them to be like. He intended for Israel to be a light to the world. He intended for Israel to be his people, and the other nations around them would be able to see God through them. But they had failed in that. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. So today, God's chosen people are the church, all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful that we don't act like Israel act. He's giving a really kind of simple illustration here. He says, I have nourished and brought up children. We are the children of God. They were God's children. He says, and my children have rebelled against me. Israel had done that, and you see that even today. You know, it's interesting when you look at, there are different groups that do polls and things among Christians. Barna is one that's really well known. And what you'll see, and we'll see this as we go through here, some interesting things, is that amongst people who, in the United States, still 70% of the people in the United States identify themselves as being Christian. And amongst people who identify themselves as being Christian, there's very little difference between them and those who don't in terms of all kinds of sinful things. And when they, there are a group that is different, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But amongst all those who call themselves Christian, there's very little difference between them and the world in terms of sinful things that they do. So he can very much be saying this about the church. You know, one of the seven churches he condemned for being, you know, lukewarm and for not following him. So he had brought them up as children, he had nourished them, and they had rebelled against him. And he gives these examples. He says, even an ox that doesn't know much knows this. It knows who its owner is. It knows who feeds it and who takes care of it. And it comes and does what its owner tells it to do. And the donkey knows its master's crib. The donkey knows where the master takes it to feed it and to give it shelter. It says, but Israel does not know. Israel doesn't know its owner. Israel doesn't know its master. It has rebelled against me. It says, my people do not consider. They don't consider me as they should. And very much in our country today, our country as a whole has, even though in times past it was very much more oriented towards Christianity, it has made a strong move away from that as a country. And even amongst those who call themselves his, just like Israel called themselves God's people at this time, he's saying, you call yourself my people, but you have forgotten who I am and what I'm like. In our nation, our country has done that, and the church, or people who claim to be Christian, call themselves Christian, have done that to a degree. They no longer remember who their God is and what he expects. So he says, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. So he says, you have changed from being my children who followed me to a group of people who are now, even though you're still my country, you've become a children of corruptors who corrupt themselves and one another. You're laden down with iniquity. You carry with you a heavy load of sin. You're a group, a brood of evildoers. And that's a pretty good description of our country and where it's heading today. It says, they have forsaken God. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Saying, as a country, you have forsaken God, you've turned away from him, and as a result have provoked him to anger. And when God is provoked to anger, he tends to punish. He tends to, in order to correct, and we'll see that as we go along, his desire is to correct. But he says, why should you be stricken again? Why do you keep doing this? Why do you keep turning away from me and bringing upon yourselves the just judgment that comes from that? It says, but as a result, it says, you know, why should you be stricken again? I have made it clear to you that I want you to do right, but yet you continue to revolt more and more. You keep moving further and further and further away. Even though you're suffering the consequences of your actions, and as a result of suffering the consequences of your actions, you should repent and correct yourself, but instead, you're revolting more and more and getting even more and more of those same consequences. You see that in Israel, you see that in our country today. And he gives a description of them. And unfortunately, this description is fairly appropriate for us too as a country. It says, the whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And they've not been closed or bound or soothed with ointment. It says, you know, as a nation, you've gotten all these, you know, infections in you, all this sinfulness that's causing all kinds of damage within you. And instead of trying to treat that damage and make it better, you haven't done anything to improve it. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. This is the kind of the end result of that. We haven't gotten that far down the path yet, but this is the path that we seem to be heading down as a country. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. So this is where Israel had gotten to at this point. Other countries had come in. Babylon had come in. Assyria had come in, taken a lot of them captive, destroyed a lot of the country. That's kind of the end result of people that go down this path. Our country's not there yet. We're a long ways away from that, probably. But that's the end result of the direction that we're going in. We can see that in Israel. Israel is an example to all the nations of the world, both good and bad, right? When Israel is what it should be, it's an example to the world as a light. When Israel is not what it should be and God punishes Israel, it's an example to the world of how serious God takes rebellion and revolt against him. It says, when it says daughter of Zion, that's a phrase that's used a lot in the Old Testament. And daughter of Zion refers to Jerusalem specifically and just Israel and Judah as a whole. So he's saying, you have come to this place where you've gone so far down this path that you have come to a place where you are like this desolate place, and your country now is like a booth or a little watch house in an abandoned vineyard. So it's this vineyard that is no longer being taken care of, and the little house where the workers would stay has been abandoned too, and that's what you're like. You're like that little abandoned house now. He says, you're like a hut in a garden of cucumbers. So this overgrown garden of cucumbers, you're like this little lean-to in this garden of cucumbers where they would go under to get out of the heat of the day when they was working in the garden. He says, you're like a besieged city. You're like a city that has been surrounded, all of its supplies cut off, and you've been starved to death. That's what you're like. That is the end result of a country that is a sinful nation, of a country that's laden with iniquity, that it could be described as a brood of evildoers or children who are corruptors. And as a result, they will be forsaken by the Lord. They will provoke him to anger, and he will wound them to the point that they end up in this place. And you see that in Israel. God did that to Israel multiple times. Then Israel would repent, and he would restore them. And then down the road a little bit further, they would turn away from him again, and he would do it to them again. This is how God works amongst sinful nations. This is the direction that our nation appears to be going down. But all is not completely bleak. It says, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. So even though they're in a bad place, I mean, they're like this little house in an abandoned vineyard, you can still go in there. It's still kind of standing, all right, this lean-to in the cucumber garden, or this city that's been besieged and starved and the walls torn down, but they're still there. You know, there's still something left. All is not lost. God tends to be faithful like that, even though when a country turns away from him and he does what he needs to do with that country, he also tends to save a remnant out of that country, out of that nation. There's always somebody there that are still his. He always has his own amongst them. In the example that he gives here, he says, you're not like Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? There was nothing left. There was no remnant. They were all destroyed, right? Do you remember what happened right before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? A conversation that went on? Yeah. So Abraham had a conversation with God and the angel that was with him. It was probably Jesus and then some angels that were going to go down there and do that destroying of that. He had that conversation. He told Abraham what he was going to do. And Abraham said, well, you know, it would not be right for the righteous judge to destroy the righteous with the wicked, right? So if you could find 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you destroy it? No, I wouldn't destroy it for 50 people. If there's a remnant, a small group of 50 people there, I want to utterly destroy it. So he said, well, what about 40 people? Like, nope, 40 would be good. 30? Nope. 20? Nope. 10? Nope. If I can find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I will not destroy them. If I can find that small of a remnant, I will allow the place to not be utterly destroyed. Well, there wasn't 10. There was just Lot, pretty much. There was only one. In the same way, it says here, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have been destroyed in the same way. So God in Israel had called out a small group that were still faithful to him. And we can see that even in our country. We're not near as far down the path as Israel is at this point. I mean, Israel's been really brought low here. We're still a long ways from that point. But we can also look around and we can see that God, even today, as we feel like things are getting bad, we can look around and we can see that there's a remnant, that there are God's people still here. And that as a result of that, that will preserve utter destruction, just like it would have for Sodom and Gomorrah. So God has not utterly destroyed Israel. He has left a very small remnant. He has called out a group that is his own and is still faithful to him. And the Lord goes on to say, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah." So he's using that illustration of you would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, don't be like Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a remnant still there. So then God uses that to kind of get their attention. It's like, you're headed down the same path that Sodom and Gomorrah went down. So listen to me, Sodom. You know, listen to me, Gomorrah. Pay attention to me. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." What are all these things he listed out here? What is this, you know, your sacrifices, your burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle that's offered, the blood of bulls and lambs and goats, the incense, the new moons, the Sabbaths, the solemn assemblies. What are those things? Those are all things that in the law God told Israel to do. They were part of his requirements for them that they do these things. So why is it here he's saying he doesn't want them doing these things? It's equivalent to the sorts of things that we do today. Like we go to church, we sing, we pray, we give offerings, we read our Bibles, we have Bible study. We do all those kinds of things. That list of things is equivalent to that list of things that we do today.
Like I'll spew you out of my mouth because it was that.
Yeah, like being like in that letter to the Laodiceans, because you're lukewarm, because you don't. It's not really in your heart. You're doing it because it's the thing to do, not because you're doing it for the right reasons. And he says, and I got it highlighted there in the middle. It says, you're doing all these things that I told you to do, but I hate it when you do those things, because you're coming, you're doing those things, and you have iniquity in your heart. It says, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. I cannot endure your sinfulness, your sinful lifestyle that you live all the rest of the time, and then as today, you know, come on Sunday, you do these things, and the rest of the week you live just like everybody else, like all the other nations around you. That's what he's saying. He says, if you're going to live a sinful lifestyle, if you're going to live with iniquity in your life and live just like all the others, and then think you can come to me and bring me offerings and come and celebrate my holy days, kill bulls, and you think that's going to make it better? No. Those things only are of value if you're willing to repent of your sin, repent of your iniquity, and turn to me in obedience. Then I will accept those offerings. But if you think you can bring me those things and then just go live however you want to live, well, you got another thing coming. We need to understand that's important too. God does not care for us coming to church, singing, giving money, preaching, teaching, studying the Bible, reading it, whatever. If we do all those things and still live a sinful life, just like the rest of the world around us, he does not appreciate that at all. He says, not only does he not appreciate, he says, they are a trouble to me. They bother me. They upset me. They don't make me happy. They actually upset me. And I'm wary of bearing with you in these things. He says, when you spread out your hands to me, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. If you want to come and do these things for me, like you're worshiping me in some way, and then just go and live however you want to live, and you come and you worship and you raise and spread out your hands before me, I'm not even going to look at you. I'm going to turn and look the other way. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear them. The scriptures teach plainly that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, that God will not listen to our prayers. And people teach a lot that God hears every prayer. He doesn't hear every prayer. If we are unwilling to repent of our sins and we live in iniquity, he will not hear our prayers. It's just that simple. The same thing in our country. You know, I talked about before those Barna surveys where so many people that present themselves as being Christian live and they do all the same kinds of sinful things that the rest of the world in our country does. God thinks of them in the same way. He does not allow that. He does not appreciate it. It's troublesome to him. So as a result, what we need to do is wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. This is really interesting. So he says up here, he says, I don't want anything to do with your sacrifices. I don't care anything about the blood of your rams and the fat of your cattle. I don't care about the blood of your bulls and your lambs and your goats. I don't care about your incense. I don't care about your new moons and your Sabbaths. I don't care about your solemn assemblies. All of those things I hate right now because of your iniquity, because of your sinfulness that you're not repentant of. If you want to impress me, and you want me to accept your sacrifices, you want me to accept these things that you do, and today it would be if you want me to accept your singing and your praying and your giving of offerings and your coming to church and your Bible study, if you want me to accept that, then here's what you need to do. You need to wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. That means to repent of our sins and take them serious. That doesn't mean we won't ever sin, but that we take them serious. And when we do, we're quick to repent and turn back to him and ask him to clean us and forgive us of those sins. Put away our evil doings from before his eyes. Put them away from us. Separate ourselves from the evil things that we tend to do, from whatever the sins are that we tend to have a proclivity towards. Put them away from us. Cease to do evil. Stop doing those things. And instead, do these kinds of things. Learn to do good. Some of these things are really interesting because you don't even see a lot of this in churchy religious context. You do see learn to do good, but what we don't see a lot of is seek justice, things being right. Be very careful about what's right and what's wrong, and call what's right right, and do what's right, and encourage others to do what's right. Rebuke the oppressor, call out the people who oppress the poor and the widows and the fatherless. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. These are the kinds of things that a person with a heart that God appreciates does. So he says, I won't accept you if you live in iniquity and sinfulness and then come and do all these things that you're supposed to do. I will not accept that. I hate it. But if you will wash yourselves and cleanse yourselves and do these kinds of things, take care of the people who can't take care of themselves, then we can come together. Then we can communicate with each other. Then I'll be willing to look on you. And when you raise your hands to me, I will watch. And when you pray, I will listen. Then we can talk. So then he says, come now, let us reason together. If we're willing to wash ourselves and to make ourselves clean and to put away from ourselves these things and seek the things that he appreciates, then we can talk to him, and we can interact with him, and we can worship him and praise him. and he will interact with us. He says, come now, let us reason together. This reasoning together is just communicate and talk about things. Even though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you're willing to do my will, and if you're willing to be obedient to what I want you to do, then you will receive the good things. You will eat of the good of the land. You know, I talked about these Barna surveys a couple of times already, and one really interesting thing has come out of them. That if you do the survey and you count the people based on the ones who say they are Christian, then there's very little difference between them and the rest of the people in the survey, those who say that they're not Christians. But if you count the survey based on those who say they are Christian and also say that they go to church regularly, that they help, they give to people in need, that they read their Bibles regularly, all of a sudden the statistics become completely different. They don't do the things that the world does. And that's exactly what he's saying right here. If you are willing and obedient, then you will be different and you will receive the blessing of God. Even though you're still a sinner. It doesn't mean you're not a sinner, because he says right here, it says, you know, your sins are still like scarlet. They're red as crimson, but because you've repented of them and you've decided to leave them behind, I have made them white as snow and like wool. And because you're willing to be obedient, you'll eat of the good of the land. God doesn't appreciate people who identify with Him. God appreciates who will submit to Him, who will obey Him, who will be what He wants them to be, who will acknowledge their sin, repent of it, and come and talk to Him about it, and be the person that He wants them to be. But if you refuse and rebel, and continue to rebel over and over as they did, and as our country seems to be continuing to move in a rebellious direction, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I mean, there could be no plainer example of this than Israel. And it happened to Israel multiple times. It happened, as I mentioned before, you know, it happened to Israel with Babylon. It happened to Israel with Assyria. It happened to Israel with Rome. It's happened to Israel over and over and over throughout history. When they turned away from God, God brought the sword. That's how He deals with countries that turn from Him. He goes on to talk about them and what they've been like. He says, how the faithful city has become like a harlot. See, they, and this is the thing. Like, God may not deal with a country that never was really following Him closely. You can see that around the world. There have been a number of countries that followed Him closely at different points in history and then turned away from Him. He says, you were a faithful city, but now you have become a harlot. You have prostituted yourself. You see that all through the scriptures, that when we sin against God and we turn away from Him and we choose Satan instead of Him, Satan in his ways instead of God in his ways, He calls us either an adulterer or a prostitute, because that's what we've done. We've prostituted ourselves or we've adultered ourselves. We should be faithful to Him, but we've cheated on Him with Satan in the world. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, so your silver has become corrupted. The corruption that you skim off of good silver. Your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious. Your political leaders are rebellious against God. They are companions of thieves. Every one of them loves bribes. They follow after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. This is what tends to happen. You have a faithful nation, just like Israel was faithful at one time. They become a harlot. They turn away from God and begin to serve Satan and follow him. When they were a faithful city, they were full of justice and righteousness. But when they turn away from God, they are now full of murderers. We see that with the abortions. The silver, that the things that was pure in you have now become corrupt. Your leaders, when a nation turns from God, the leaders, they begin to be rebellious against him, and they begin to be companions of thieves. We call those lobbyists. Yeah. They become companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes. They follow after rewards, whatever they can do to get more money. It's really interesting how these people go into office. They make anywhere between, depending on where they are in government, $60,000 to $200,000 a year, and they come out, and they don't have much when they get in, they come out multimillionaires. How does that happen? They follow after rewards. They do things that allow them to get a reward back. And even though good leaders in a country should be people who defend the fatherless, the orphans, and cause the widows to be taken care of, those people in countries that turn away from God tend to be neglected. Sometimes they will pretend to take care of those folks when they really don't. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy, all of your mixture, all of your unrighteousness and iniquity. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. So some of this here is very specific to Israel. And this is something that God is going to very much do in Israel in the future. Other countries, he has not necessarily chosen to restore them. Sometimes he destroys a country and is gone. As the United States, we have no guarantee that we would be restored at some point. Israel will be restored at one point. One day, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to reign and rule in Jerusalem, and God's going to completely restore Israel. But if we do repent, you know, if we do turn to God, he may do this for us as well. Because he says what he's going to do in whatever country is he is going to rid himself of his adversaries and take vengeance on his enemies. He's going to clean house at some point in history. He's going to turn his hand against them and take away all of the impurities. And if he does restore us, he would, just like at the beginning, there was righteousness and justice in the land because we were a faithful country, he would potentially restore that. He will restore our judges as at the first, your counselors as at the beginning. There will be wise counsel in the leadership. Afterward, if he does restore, it will be called a city of righteousness and a faithful city. And if he does restore, it will be because all her penitents, all the country's penitents, are righteous. Will be redeemed with justice and her penitents with righteous. God will redeem us if we turn to him in repentance. So a penitent is a person who repents of their sins. So if we're going to put this country in a place where God can change the direction and clean out these impurities and create righteousness, it all begins with repentance. And it can only happen through repentance. So his people repent, his people proclaim the gospel so that other people repent. And then as a result, God, because there is a remnant still there, because he can still find 10 righteous people, he doesn't have to destroy the place like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. He can clean house and restore it, possibly. He's guaranteed that he'll do that for Israel. He hasn't guaranteed that he would do it for us. But if we repent, he may do it. It says, the destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together. And those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired. And you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. It says, if there is not repentance, and I do clean house, the destruction of those who are transgressors in cities will be done together. Transgressors and sinners, they'll all be destroyed together. Those who have forsaken the Lord will be consumed. And it says two interesting things here. First, it says, they'll be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. These are kind of weird, right? What does he mean? Well, what he means is, he's telling them, he says, I'm going to destroy you if you don't turn back and you don't repent. I'm going to destroy the transgressors and the sinners, and when I destroy them, they're going to be ashamed of what they desired instead of desiring me. And what they desired here, the terebinth trees, are in the area of Canaan. When Israel came in there, they were supposed to wipe out everybody, right? And get rid of all the idolatry that was there and then live there in righteousness before God. They didn't do that. They left some of the idolatrous people there. As a result, they began to worship the same idols. And the terebinth trees were a kind of tree there where they would set up their idols. It was a kind of holy tree to them. He says, when I wipe you out, you're going to be embarrassed, ashamed, because you desired their idols. We need to be careful what we desire, right? That we don't desire the things that the people in the land desire. That we desire the things that God wants us to desire. He says, not only will you be ashamed of what you desired instead of me, you'll be embarrassed because of the gardens that you chose. So another idol that they worshiped, they would set up the idol within a garden, and that garden would be holy, and they would go there and worship that idol. He says, you will be ashamed of the things that you desired. You didn't desire me. You'll be embarrassed because of what you chose. You didn't choose me. You chose these sinful things. So as a result, you're going to be like the terebinth tree whose leaf fades. We got a good example of that right now. I mean, have y'all noticed how so many of the trees, the leaves are just wilted down, right? And then a lot of them are just dying and falling off the trees because of the heat and the drought. He says, you're going to be like that. You're going to be like a tree when its leaves just wilt and fade away and fall off. And you're going to be like a garden that has no water. You know, if y'all see any of the gardens around, unless it's being watered, any garden around here right now is dry and crisp. He says, that's what you're going to be like. And that's another way of saying that this thing that you desired, it's going to be destroyed along with you. This thing that you chose instead of me, it's going to be like that garden without water that just dries up and withers away. It says, this is another interesting one. It says, the strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. It says, even the strongest among this nation that's sinful and turned against God, will be like tinder. What's tinder?
Splinters.
It's things that what? That start a fire, that burn real easy. It can be grass, it can be splinters, it can be, you know, heart out of a pine stump, anything that burns real easy, that's tinder. It says, even the strongest among you are going to be like tinder, and the works that they've chosen to do in their life are going to be a spark that sets them on fire. And those works that they chose to do instead of choosing me will be the thing that causes them to be consumed. says they will be like, even the strongest will be like tinder, and their works that they chose to do will be the spark that will set them on fire. They will burn together, and no one shall quench them. This prophecy of God through Isaiah was very specifically for Judah and Jerusalem. At this time, they were a sinful nation. But from it, we can understand a lot about how God deals with a sinful nation, particularly with a nation that was at one time a faithful city. He says, oh, how the faithful city has become a harlot. How God deals with a faithful nation that becomes a sinful nation. It's not a pretty sight. He deals harshly. We can see also how he deals with false religion, with those who say that they are his and they go through the motions, but then don't live for him, aren't obedient to him, and live sinful lives. We see both of those things in our country, a faithful country turning from God. People who identify themselves as Christians but live just like those who are not. God is not pleased with those things. Yet God in Israel and God, and we can see it in our country, he still has his remnant in the places where he's working. There's a small group that he's still working with, and because of them, as long as they're there, that country won't become like Sodom and Gomorrah, even if there's 10 of them. But when they're all gone, there's nothing left to restrain him. We are willing to be obedient if we do not rebel against him. If we repent of our sins and allow him to cleanse us and make us white as snow and white like wool, then even if our country continues to rebel against God and go away, we can still be a preserving force, we can still be a light, and we can still enjoy the blessings of God even amongst a sinful nation. Let us pray that God will use us to be a light in this country, to make a difference. And the difference is not made through political action. The difference is made through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The difference is made through repentance. It is a penitent people that God makes righteous. And it is a righteous people that he blesses.